Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Amen. Grab your seat, grab your copy of God's word, and go with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. You know, we are continuing and actually wrapping up this morning the Christmas series that we've been walking through there in the book of Luke that we've called The Mission of Christmas. And we've been asking this single question all throughout this series: why? Why did Jesus Christ come to earth that first Christmas morning? And the answer that I've given all throughout this series is the answer is He came for three ships. Now, not the three ships that someone saw come sailing in on Christmas Day in the morning. Not those three ships, but these three ships. Kinship, lordship, and worship. So we've already looked at those other two, those first two weeks ago. We looked at the mission of kinship, and we noted this. Jesus came at Christmas to gain kinship in the flesh with humanity so that he could save humanity. We summed it up this way by saying he became like us to save us. And then last week we looked at the mission of lordship. And we declared this from the text that Jesus came at Christmas to establish his kingdom as Lord forever. Again, it says that he is Christ the Lord, the Christos Kurios in the Greek there. Today we're going to look at the final ship, the final mission, and that is the mission of worship. Now, if you're a thinker, and I know you guys are, you might be thinking, now wait a minute, preacher. I mean, you haven't talked about the mission of being our Savior. I mean, isn't that ultimately why Jesus came to earth that first Christmas, is to save us from our sins? And I got to say, of course. He absolutely came to save us from our sins. And our angel that we saw last week there in Luke chapter 2 told us very explicitly that that's the case. Look at verse 11, that Jesus has been born to us a Savior, the Bible says. Luke 2:11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a what, church? A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. But when you ask this question, isn't our salvation the ultimate reason Jesus came to earth that first Christmas? We have to pay attention to that key word, ultimate. You see, as you look at the totality of Scripture, the answer actually is no. That's not the ultimate reason that Christ came to earth. Although, again, extremely important, but it's actually penultimate or secondary. You see, when you look at the totality of Scripture, the Bible tells us that our salvation is actually a stepping stone to the ultimate reason that Jesus came. And that reason is this: worship. Salvation is the key that unlocks the door for you and me to experience the ultimate reason for our life. And so here's today's truth as we look at this third ship, this third mission, the mission of worship. Jesus came at Christmas to draw all of the world to worship him. Worship, as you look at our text here today, is exactly what we see happening in Luke 2. After the angel has announced to the shepherds outside of Bethlehem that Jesus has been born in Bethlehem. And so this morning, we're going to look at this text. I want to invite you to honor God's word by standing with me this morning. We're going to begin there in the 13th verse, and we're going to read down through the 21st verse. Here's what God's word says to you and me. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Thus ends the reading of the Word of God this morning. Let's ask God to help us as we continue in this text. God, we do pray and ask that you would help us, Lord. We want to learn your word, love your word, and live your word. We pray that every week, Lord, but that's what we want. Help us to understand what we're reading here. God, help us then to also not just understand it, but delight in it. God, your word is meant to be delighted in. And then, Father, help us to go live it, because ultimately that's what your word is meant for. It's not meant for just an hour on Sunday. It's meant to be applied in our lives every single day, 24/7. So help us to do that today, we pray. And Father, I also want to just pray just for a moment. If there's anybody under the sound of my voice who has never turned from sin and trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, I pray that today, through this gathered body of believers, as a witness to them and as our sister Lily has witnessed to them, that Jesus Christ is worthy of their life and worthy of our worship. And I pray that that would be a witness. And I pray that through the preaching of your word, that you would use that, Father. And then, of course, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that you would touch their hearts and draw them to yourself so that they might be saved and then worship you. Father, move in our midst, we ask this. And all God's people said, well, amen and amen. So go ahead and grab your seat there. So as you look at the text here, first we see worship from the angels, right? They started off, right? These are our examples here. Again, can you imagine the scene out in the middle of the night when that one angel shows up out of nowhere? Light shining forth, all of those things, this bright light. It's one thing we can be sure about. The shepherds were not worshiping when that happened. No, they were shaking in their boots, maybe even wetting their pants. I don't know, and I don't blame them, man. If something like that happened, then the angel says, though, no, don't be afraid. We've not come to kill you, or I've not come to kill you. Rather, I've come to bless you by giving you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And here's what that good news was. They said, the good news is that in Bethlehem, which is the city of David, a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. And to make sure that the shepherds would know which baby the angel was talking about, the angel says, he'll be the only baby in Bethlehem who's laying in a manger. You can search every baby. I don't know how many babies were in Bethlehem, but there's only going to be one that's laying in a manger. Find the baby in the manger, and you will have found the Savior, who is Christ the Lord, as we talked about last week, the Christos Kurios. And then you know what happens? Worship. Look at verse 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, the Greek word for multitude is plethos, and it simply means a large number, a multitude of countable objects, a crowd, an assembly of people or beings for whatever reason. Now, if we were to do the Southern translation of the New Testament Greek here, we might just say, and suddenly there was a bunch of angels. How many? We're not told. Dozens? Hundreds? Thousands? I don't know. I mean, the point is not how many, but what this bunch of angels did. They worshiped God because Jesus had been born. They began to say, or maybe they even began to sing, Gloria in excelsis Deo. That's the Latin version anyway. The New Testament Greek is doxa in hupstistois theoi. But in English, you know what we simply say? Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Beloved, that is worship. And when they finished up their worship, they came with a blessing. They said, on earth, peace among those with whom he, God, that's God, is pleased. And perhaps you and I know that phrase there better from the King James translation, which is, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And the text says that as quickly as the angels had appeared, they were gone. And the shepherds were left there in the darkness with their hearts undoubtedly racing because of what they had just experienced. But the worship from the angels, what does it spill over into? Well, it spills over into curiosity. They're in the shepherds. They look at each other and they're like, dude, we got to go see this. I mean, what are they talking about? We got to find this baby in a manger in Bethlehem. And so that's what they did. They ran into Bethlehem. They found Mary and Joseph and Jesus there in the manger. And they told everybody what had just happened to them out in the field. And then when they were done visiting, we read this in Luke 2:20. Notice what happens here. And the shepherds returned, doing what? Glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So what were they doing? They were worshiping. First, we saw it from the angels, and now it has spilled over to the shepherds. And here's the cool thing this morning that you and I need to see is that it doesn't stop with them. This call to worship Jesus Christ does not stop with these shepherds. You see, here's today's truth, as we've already talked about. Jesus Christ came at Christmas to draw all of the world to worship him. It's basically what we sang just a moment ago. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Right? That's the invitation that goes out over all the world as Jesus draws all of the world to worship him. And as we think about worship this morning, here's what you need to understand. You need to understand three things about worship as we come out of this text and into this text. First, you got to understand is that worship is what you were created for. You were created for that. Isaiah, God tells us through Isaiah 43, verse 5 through 7, he says, "Fear not, for I'm with you. I'll bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I'll gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, don't withhold. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Did you catch that last part? You and I and all of humanity were created to glorify God, to worship God. As a hammer drives a nail, it's doing what it was made to do. As a pen writes that letter, it is doing what it was made to do. As that ball bounces and then goes through the hoop when it's shot, that ball is doing what it was made to do. As a knife cuts that Christmas ham, woo, or those carrots or whatever it is that you're going to have for Christmas dinner, as that knife cuts those things, it is doing what it was made to do. And when a human being worships God, that human is doing what it was made to do. You and I were made to worship God, created to worship God. That's why over and over again, the Bible tells you and me to worship him, commands us even to worship God. For instance, Psalm 95, verse 6 and 7 says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Worship him, he says. Psalm 66, verse 1 through 4 says, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name." And then the book of Psalms closes up with this one line. Psalm 150, verse 6. "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." The breath that is in your lungs right now was given to you not just so that oxygen could get there to your cells and all those things. Your breath was given you that you might exhale it to glorify God and to worship God. That's why you were created. And here's the cool thing. God loves you enough to tell you that. Right? God is being the most loving he can be when he commands you to worship him, because that's what you were made for. And he loves you enough to tell you that. Jesus came at Christmas to draw all of the world to worship him. You were created for that. Here's the second thing, though, that you need to understand this morning about worship, is that worship is what you were saved for, right? You were created for this, and if you're saved, you were saved for this. Remember, Jesus Christ came to save you, but that salvation, as I said earlier, has a higher end, a higher purpose, and that higher purpose is that you would worship him. Again, not just with your mouth. Worship is more than a song. Worship is not just words that you sing. It is a life devoted and lived out to God. The higher purpose for your life is to worship him. Apostle Peter, God uses Apostle Peter to help you and me particularly see this in 1 Peter chapter 2:2-5. Here's what God says to us through Apostle Peter. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. Listen to this. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to do what? To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What Apostle Peter is telling you and me is that your salvation and my salvation is to lead us to worship God. That's another way of saying you were saved to worship. God, through Peter, continues though, just a few verses later, verse 9 and 10. Look at it. It's even further affirmation of what we were saved for. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Did you hear what you're supposed to do? What I am supposed to do right there at the end of verse 9? We are to proclaim, he says, the excellencies of him who saved us. In other words, we are to worship him. Guys, God has chosen you. He has made you a priest. He has made you a holy nation. He's made you his possession. He's shown you mercy. And guess what the only right response is? Worship. God says it this way in Isaiah 43, back to Isaiah 43, verse 20 and 21. He says, the wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. Now, I just don't think of jackals, right? If I were thinking about wild beasts, jackals and ostriches don't come to mind, but that's one of the reasons I love the Word of God. It's so vivid here. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people who I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. And here's what you and I need to see here, is that if wild jackals and ostriches will honor God, whom God did not send Jesus to live and die for, then how much more shall we worship God, whom Jesus came at Christmas to save and to draw in to worship. You were saved to worship God. And that means then that if you are not saved this morning, if you've never turned from sins and trusted in Jesus, then that means that you have never really worshiped. You've been to worship services. You've been in the presence of worship. But if you've never turned and trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have never actually worship, because the first step to saying, God, you are praiseworthy, is to say, Jesus is worthy of my life. You see, salvation, as I talked about a moment ago, is the key that unlocks the room for you and me to experience the fullness of what God created us for, which again is worship. So if you're here today and you never turned and trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you got to first come to understand that you are a sinner. And God has very graciously given us some easy questions to help us. They're called the Ten Commandments. Now, they don't come as questions. They come as statements. Do not do this. But nevertheless, God has given us these that we might understand that we are indeed sinners in need of a Savior. If you've ever told a lie before, you are a sinner in need of a Savior. If you've ever dishonored your parents, then you are a sinner in need of a Savior. If you've ever used God's name flippantly, then you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Have you ever loved something more than God? Then you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Even if you've sinned in your mind, right? If you've murdered someone in your mind or you've been intimate sexually with someone, even in your mind, the Bible says that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And guess what? There's only one Savior. What's his name, church? Jesus. And before you can ever worship, you must come to him for salvation. Know that you're a sinner. Profess that Jesus is Savior and Lord, just as the angel said to those shepherds, and then turn from sin and trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Some of you need to do that this very hour. This very hour. All you need to do, if the Holy Spirit is drawing you this morning to give your life to Jesus, is just pray to God, even in your own mind. You don't even have to say it out loud. Just in your heart and in your mind, tell God that you know that you're a sinner, that you know that Jesus is the Savior, and that you are ready today. Ask him to forgive you and to be the Savior and Lord of your life. And then, guess what? Go worship him. For those who are saved, we are saved to worship. Jesus came at Christmas to draw all of the world to worship him. And then finally this morning, the thing that you need to understand about worship is that worship is what you're going to do forever. You were created for this. You were saved for this. And God is going to set you up forever to do what he's made you and saved you to do. Amen. He's going to take you, the Bible says, to a place called heaven. And actually, that place is going to come down to earth in the new heaven and the new earth, and God will be with us and dwell with us, and his dwelling will be among human beings in that regard when we look at the end of the age and all the things that God is going to do. And we get a glimpse in the book of Revelation what God is going to do and what we are going to do. Right there in Revelation 7, verses 9 through 12. Here's what we see here. It says, after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. This is us, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all of the angels were standing around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. What do you see in heaven? What will we be doing? We'll be worshiping God. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all just sitting around on clouds. A lot of times, the depictions and the imaginations of what we think heaven's going to be like, it seems so boring. It seems so ethereal. It seems like, I mean, is it just going to be a choir hanging out in the choir loft? No, no, no. You're going to live life in the redeemed universe with God. But every moment of your life, you will get to do in some form or fashion, whether it's singing or whether it's just living life, you will get to do what you were created for and what you were made for and what you were saved for. You will worship God forever. If that sounds boring to you, then you don't understand the fullness of what heaven is going to be. It's going to be amazing. And then, and only then, will Psalm 145 verse 1 fully come to pass, where the psalmist says, I will extol you, my king, and bless your name forever and ever. Guys, that is unending worship. That's what you and I and all who believe on Jesus Christ will do forever. So what is the mission of Christmas? Well, the mission of Christmas is kinship, is lordship, and worship. Jesus came at Christmas to draw all of the world to worship him. And as the praise team comes, here is my final prayer for us this morning on this last Sunday before Christmas morning. May the world worship with their hearts the only one who is worthy this Christmas.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.